turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, Moan. Genesis chapter 4. Beginning with verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of his first the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, and we pray that you would speak to us. God, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to believe this gospel that you are preaching to us in the very infancy of your dealings with humanity. So God, I pray tonight that you would show us this text, this story, and what it means inside the context of what it was when it was written, and what it means for us in your big picture, and how it is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that it be used to encourage us, that it be used to increase our faith, that it even be used to bring the lost to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we pray tonight that you have your will in your way by your Spirit, and we give you the glory for it even in advance, God. And we also pray for the young people who are out in Awana tonight, that you be with the teachers, that you be with the students, God, that they learn and grow in Christ, and we give you glory for that as well. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, we kind of had an introduction into this series, The King and the Crown, and we looked at the fall and pretty much just kind of set the model of what the big picture is that we see laid out in scriptures. We saw Adam and Eve, how they ate the fruit, and the world that was good and perfect became corrupt. It was cursed. And from this God curses the ground, and then after that he speaks to the man, he speaks to the woman. Actually, he curses the ground while speaking to the man, but inside this punishment that he gives to the man and the woman, he says to the man, listen, from now on, your work is going to be hard. You're going to get the fruit of the land by the sweat of your brow. It's going to be hard. And he says to the woman, from now on, you're going to bring forth children, and it's going to be through pain, much pain, that you do this. But it's important that we remember that before God even handed out the punishment to Adam and Eve, that he actually curses the serpent. He says to them, listen, on your belly you'll crawl the rest of all the days of your life. Dust will be what you eat, and I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. You're going to bruise his heel, and he's going to bruise, or like I like to say, crush his head. It's the bruised head is a fatal blow. But in that curse that God is inflicting on the serpent, we see the hope of redemption that is going to come through the seed of the woman. From this curse, we learn that there is going to be strife, there's going to be enmity between this seed that is of the woman and the seed that is of the serpent. And that means that you're going to see this all throughout Scripture, starting tonight, that there is this strife, there is this hostility, there is this war that is going on through Scriptures, that is between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so as we begin reading through Genesis, moving through these Scriptures, we're asking this question. Where is the seed of the woman that is going to bruise the head of the serpent? And so we begin tonight with verse 1 of chapter 4 with Adam and Eve. They have produced a son. And you can hear the hope in Eve's voice. You can hear the hope even in the name in which she gives her son. Look with me at verse 1. As she is looking forward to the promise. We don't know how long they had lived under the curse before Cain is born. But the reality of the curse has already hit home. Now Adam and Eve in verse 1, it says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, this is what she says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now the fact is, we could make the inference that both Adam and Eve were actually trusting in the promise and looking forward to the promise, and that they actually procreated. This was part of the curse for the woman that, look, this is not going to be easy anymore. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. Yet they still are in faith procreating and having a son, but looking forward to the promise that he's going to crush the head of the serpent. But it's hard to say that's actually them trusting in the promise, though I think that we could make that inference. I think it's seen in the way that Eve talks about her son Cain. She says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Again, we don't know how long it took for Cain to be born. That's not given to us. Could have been quick, could have been a while. But one thing is sure, Eve believes that this child is from the Lord. And not just this child, but the fact that it's a male child. The Hebrew name Cain sounds just like the Hebrew word for produced. God has produced this child is how she is speaking about Cain. So Eve's looking at Cain and she's saying, this is the one. This is the seed of the woman that God was talking about when he cursed the serpent. This is the one that's going to bring the fatal blow to the enemy. But then they have another son. His name is Abel. His name means breath, and one commentator said that might be a pointing to the fact that his life was like a breath. It was quick. But listen to what verses 3-7 we find unfolding as Cain and Abel have grown up. Verse 3 says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So it's apparent that both these boys were raised up in a Christian home. And what I mean by that is that they're both doing something that only boys who are growing up in a home where God is spoken of and sacrifice is spoken of, only in that type home will you have two boys who are going and bringing a sacrifice to the Lord. They both are involved in this activity. Cain, he brings some fruit of the fields to offer to the Lord, and Abel, he brings the firstborn of the flock and sacrifices it to the Lord and their fat portions, which would have been a very valuable commodity, yet Abel is sacrificing it to the Lord. Now, sometimes people, they look at these sacrifices that both Cain and Abel are bringing, and they make the assumption that they're just shooting in the dark. Like, they're just guessing it. You know, how do we do this? What will be pleasing to the Lord? How do we worship God? And so one says, well, you know what? I work in the field, so I'm just going to bring some fruit. And the other says, you know what? I raise livestock, so I'm going to bring an animal, a firstborn. But I don't think that's it at all. I think they knew full well how it was that God desired to be worshipped, because they would have learned that from their parents. When in Genesis 3:21, if you take your Bibles and look there, I'll show you something. I think God gave them example of what it is to look like. After God has pronounced the punishment upon Adam and Eve, and he has cursed the ground, and he has cursed the serpent, listen to what happens in verse 21. Let's just read 20 as well. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Where do you think God got those skins for which he clothed Adam and Eve? It would have been no small thing for them to watch this actually unfold. Because up until this point, they'd never seen death before. Death was not a reality in this world. They didn't know what that looked like. However, they did know that God said, if you eat of that tree, that fruit right there, you will die. They didn't know what death was. But on this day, God sacrifices animals and clothes his children to cover their nakedness. I could imagine that that had a huge impact in their lives. They understood at that point the seriousness of their rebellion against God. You know, the pain in childbirth, that would come 9 months later. The pain in working for in the garden to get the fruit and the food that they needed to survive, that would have happened the next day. But the reality of death was known immediately. I imagine they were standing there going, oh my goodness, I had no idea that's what death meant. They saw blood. They saw these animals skinned. Therefore, when Abel sacrificed an animal in worship of God, I don't think it was a lucky guess. I believe it was an actual attempt, intentional attempt of worshiping God. That means that Cain would have known as well. He was raised in the same home. But regardless of whether we think that they were shooting in the dark or this was an intentional act of worship, God is teaching them. And he rejects Cain's offering. He says that this he doesn't accept it. He doesn't accept Cain, and he doesn't accept his sacrifice. He accepts Abel's sacrifice, and even if they, for some reason, didn't understand this was the acceptable way to worship God, they actually did now. And we see this running throughout scriptures, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we're going to see that the sacrificial system that God is really going to lay out and explain to them, that it is important for them that there must be the shedding of blood. There will even be some grain offerings that he will bring, where the people can bring their grain and make that sacrifice to the Lord. But the reality of true sacrifice is through blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Therefore, God gave acceptance of the blood sacrifice that Abel offered up. And that doesn't sit well with Cain. He's not happy about that at all. He becomes very angry, and his face fell. And what that means is that he's just downtrodden, that he is distressed, that he is, he's angry and sad. He's been rejected by God. But listen to what God says to him, and I love this. Look at verse 6 and 7. So Cain has come, and he's offered the wrong sacrifice. God is not pleased with it. And he gets angry. So the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin's crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So God comes to him in his initiation. Look, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? You know full well that if you will do it right, you'll be accepted. Cain, you don't have to be angry. Just not happy with that sacrifice. This is the sacrifice that I want. This is the sacrifice that you must make. And if you do that, then I'll accept you. Isn't it awesome to see how God pursues him? How God is like a loving parent. He's like, listen, just do it right. Don't be angry. Don't let your face fall. Do it right and I'll accept you. But if you don't do it right, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is to rule over you. It wants you, but you must rule over it. It's the first time that sin is actually mentioned in the scriptures, is right here in God's communication with Cain about what was going on in his heart. Of course, God knew what was going on in his heart. And Cain doesn't heed the voice of God. Look what happens in verses 8 through 11. So Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. We're not real sure how this transpired or how it happened, but the text leads us to see what's happened is that Cain is going to Abel, his brother. It appears that he went and spoke to his brother and possibly, we don't know, invited him out to the field. Whatever the case may be, God saw fit to put Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against him, his brother Abel, and killed him. So it appears that it's premeditative, that this was his intention, was to kill his brother. I mean, we're only two generations. We got Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel. Two generations in, and we already have a murderer. We already have one whose thirst is for blood. And it's not somebody who has wronged him, who has, wronged his livestock or flirted with his wife or has stolen money from him. It's not anybody that has actually wronged Cain in any way. It is his brother, a man who simply offered up a true righteous sacrifice to the Lord, and that makes him angry. And for that reason, he murders him. For that reason, he kills his own brother. He hates him. He kills him because there's hate for a worker of righteousness. Listen to what John says in 1 John 3:9 through 13. It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. This is the verse which, led me down the trail of thinking that Cain did know what was the right thing to sacrifice to the Lord, because it says that his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. But we learn here that Abel is the seed of the woman, and Cain turns out to be the seed of the serpent, the child of the devil. We see these two different groups all the way through scriptures, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and over and over again we'll be drawn back to see that distinction. But not only is Cain a murderer, he's a liar. And we know that the serpent is called the father of lies. When God comes to him to confront him, God says, he asks him, just like he did Adam and Eve, where's your brother Abel? Where is he? And just like Adam and Eve, what does Cain do? I don't know. I don't know where he is. What am I, my brother's keeper? I'm supposed to keep up with him all the time? Look, I'm working in the field, so I'm not going to keep up with him as well. I mean, he just is lying. And just like his parents, he tries to hide his sin from God. It's apparent that Cain has buried the evidence. For whatever reason, he thinks that God won't know. And so he lies. I don't know where my brother is. And look at verse 10. And the Lord said, "What have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. His blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." The Lord says, "I know what you've done. I know what you've done. Nothing is hidden from me. The voice of your brother's blood is even crying out to me from the ground." What is his brother's blood saying? Cain is a murderer. Cain, he's a deceiver and a liar. The blood of Abel was screaming for his condemnation. In verse 11, God pronounces his curse on Cain. And you notice that God never cursed Adam and Eve. He punishes them. But we never see mention of a curse. He curses the ground and he curses the serpent, but not Adam and Eve. But in verse 11, God curses Cain, thus showing that he is indeed the seed of the serpent. Look at Genesis 3:11. "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." So God tells him, when you work the ground, you're not going to see the yield of its full strength. And on top of that, you're going to be a fugitive. Your days here are over. You're going to be a fugitive. You're going to be a wanderer. Sounds very reminiscent of the curse that God pronounces on the serpent. You know, we saw how the serpent, God said, you know, you're going to crawl on your belly and dust are you going to eat all the days of your life, which is so symbolic of the fact that life is going to be tasteless and gritty and it's going to be unnourishing, that it's going to be life and without purpose. And as he says to Cain, listen, you're going to be a wanderer. You're not going to have a place to call home. You're going to be a fugitive. You're going to be running. Sounds like the life of a person who lacks purpose, the life of a fugitive, one who is constantly running. But I want you to see how even still, this is so beautiful, God is merciful to Cain. Now, I read these verses that follow and it's like, wow. Listen at how merciful is the God that we serve. And then I want you to think about yourselves. Look at verses 13 through 16 of chapter 4. After God has pronounced that curse on him, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So Cain, after hearing his punishment, his curse, he says, "This is greater than I can bear. This is horrible." You know, I read it and think about my own life, and I'm looking, going, you know, that's you killed Abel, and he doesn't just kill you right then. He allows you to live. He is driven from Eden, although his parents had already been kicked out of the garden. But then I listen to the part where he is driven away from the face of God. And then I get to see and feel and understand this is very horrible. To be separated from the God of all creation. And Cain, I guess he feels the weight of that or understands in some limited way what that means, because he responds with, well, the world will see me as a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and they'll kill me. They will treat me like I treated my brother. They will spill my blood. That won't be good for me. And the Lord says, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to put a mark on you. And if anyone kills you, I will repay vengeance sevenfold. Now, I don't understand the mercy of God on Cain any more than I understand the mercy of God on me. I don't understand what exactly this mark is, as I don't think really anybody can say with assurance what it is. But God makes a rule, puts a mark on him and makes a rule. If anyone kills Cain, I'm going to give vengeance on him sevenfold. That's incredible, right? That's incredible that God, you see his mercy even continuing. It makes me, you know, my heart fly to Matthew 4, or 5, 45, where the scripture says, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. But even in God's graciousness upon Cain and protecting his life, you listen to his life as it unravels. You listen to his descendants as the story is told. And what we find is that it just gets worse. The seed of the serpent just grows more wicked. It is a life that, even though God is protecting him, it's horrible. And it's ultimately the life of the unbeliever. Listen to verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So now Cain he's living and he's removed out of the presence of God. That right there is a very clear, precise, and good definition of hell. To be removed from the presence of God. This is the fate of Cain. God removes his presence from him. And if you read the verses that follow, look in with me. I'll just go ahead and read them to you. We have time. Look at verse number 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujal, and Mahujal fathered Methushiel, and Mahujal fathered Methushiel. I just got lost. And Methushiel fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So we see for seven generations the descendants of Cain laid out for us. And at first you don't see how it's going from, how it's getting worse and how what effect this is actually having on the lives of Cain's descendants. But when you get to verses 23 and 24, you really get to see where they've come as a people. In verse 23 and 24 of chapter 4, it says this, Lamech said to his wives, so he's got two wives. It's the first time that we see this happening in Scripture where they're not doing it the way God said. It's not a man leaving his mother and father to cleave to his wife and the two becoming one flesh. Now there's two women involved in this marriage. Well, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me. a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So here is a man that is just a brutal killer. He's bragging that he's untouchable, that he has killed a man for wounding him and also killed a young man for striking him. And he's boasting about that, and he's also boasting about the Lord's revenge on the man that would even lay a hand on him. He says, listen, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then mine is 77-fold. That is arrogance, that is wickedness, and that is the lot of a people who do not have the presence of God. And I remind you that that would be every single one of us if it were not for the grace and mercy of God. But this isn't the end of the story, thankfully. Because it sure kind of sounds like it when you get there. You realize as you read that story that the seed of the woman was actually Abel. That the seed of the serpent was actually Cain. So the seed of the woman has been killed by the seed of the serpent. It would appear that the serpent has won, that he's got the last word. That the seed of the woman is not going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Because he's dead. The ground is soaked with his blood. And then 25 says, and Adam knew his wife again. Praise God, they're still procreating. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. So she actually has realized that Cain was not the seed of the woman, that actually Abel was, and Cain killed Abel. But God has appointed for me another offspring. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So clearly, Adam and Eve are still looking for the promise. They've not quit trusting that God is going to give that promise. They are still seeking and praying for that promise. And God gives them another son, and they called his name Seth, because God has appointed another offspring. And we know this offspring grew up and had a child, and we listen to these words. At the end of that, it says, and at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. There is a remnant of the people of God. People, always, as we move through the scriptures, we are going to see that there is always a people whose lips sing praises to the King. We will see this to be the case all the way through. We will see the descendants of the seed of the serpent. We will see them. They're evident. And we will see the continuation of the seed of the woman that is the promised seed that is going to crush the head of the serpent. And we're going to see picture after picture painted in the scriptures, these stories painting a picture of what this king will look like and what he will do. And so as I say that, we have to ask ourselves, as we come to the end, is the question that we're going to seek to answer over and over again. How is this story of Cain and Abel? It's a pretty difficult story, right? I mean, it's murder. It's a murder right up front. It's wicked. It's horrible. It's death. You see a mother who is broken because the two children, one kills the other, and then the other one is kicked out and run off and is a wanderer and is alienated from God. I mean, that had to be tough for a mother to deal with. Painful. Pain that I don't know. But we look at that story and we say, how is that story? How's that about Jesus Christ? You know, last week we looked at Luke 24 and we talked about how Jesus, when he was talking to the Emmaus disciples, he interpreter, hermeneutod, or he explained to those Emmaus disciples how they are to understand the scriptures and the writings of Moses and the law and the prophets and how they were talking about him. I mean, that gives us the right to look for Jesus in all the scriptures, but we can also look at Abel and we can see that this man, because we already know Jesus, we already know what he did, we already know the rest of the story. You can look at Abel and you can see similarities between Jesus and Abel. He never opens his mouth. I mean, this dude in this story, he never says a word. We don't find anything about him trying to resist Cain. We don't see him fighting back for himself. He appears like a lamb led to the slaughter who opens not his mouth. Exactly what Jesus did. But more specific, I would feel not right if I didn't have more to show you that I believe that Abel is a picture of Jesus. Look at Hebrews 11:4 with me. And I want you to listen to what the writer of Hebrews said about Abel. The first thing we hear him saying about Abel is he's talking about his faith and using him as an example of faith. By faith, Abel, in verse 4 of chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So here Abel is said to be a picture of faith, what it means to trust God. And even though Abel is dead, he still speaks. He still shows what it is to be a man of faith and to trust in God. But listen as the writer of Hebrews moves on. Look at chapter 12. Turn one page over. Hebrews chapter 12. And he's speaking of Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's talking about Christ, you know, this true sacrifice. The one that actually came and crushed the seed of the serpent. And listen to what he says in Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is incredible. Because the one who actually came and crushed the head of the serpent, the one who is actually the seed of the woman who fulfills all the prophecies that are spoken about him, he is righteous. We see him being pictured by Abel's life in that he never spoke a word in his defense. He is killed by the seed of the serpent. It looks like his death is the end. It looks like the serpent has won. But no, we find as the story unfolds that no, the grave could not hold him. He rises up from the dead, and this writer of Hebrews, we know that he knows this, and he's speaking about this sacrifice. He says this, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What did Abel's blood say? Do you remember? Cain is a murderer. He's guilty. He's a liar. There is nothing but condemnation coming from the blood of Abel. But oh, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. And you know what it says? It says, Toby, the one who should, like Cain, be condemned, should be guilty, should be punished, should be exiled, should be abandoned by God, should be separated from his presence for all eternity. That's what I deserve, and that's what you deserve. But the blood of Jesus, praise God, it speaks a better word. It says, Toby is not guilty. Because of the blood of Jesus, Toby is not condemned. In my place, condemned, he stood. His blood was for me. And for you, for anyone who believes this gospel. Oh, is that not a better word? His blood will cry out at our judgment mercy, grace, freedom, forgiveness. That is what the blood of Jesus cries out. The Bible says in the last day that when we stand in judgment, that the serpent, the enemy of God's people, he is going to stand and accuse the brethren, accuse the children of God. And I tell you, I know what a lot of the stuff he's going to say for me. I'm sure there's some stuff he'll say that I don't know about, but I know that he's going to call me a drunk. I know he's going to call me an unfaithful drug addict. I know that he's going to call me a liar. I know that he's going to call me all sorts of things, and all of it's going to be true. All of it's going to be true, and my condemnation would certainly be just, but the Scripture says that in that day when he is accusing us, that we will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Jesus' blood will cry out in the day of our judgment. He is innocent. He is forgiven. He is mine. How do we know that he's really mine? Listen to his testimony. How his life was changed by this gospel. So in this story of Cain killing Abel, I hope that you clearly see that this is ultimately about Jesus Christ, about the promised seed that is to come. And we have a long time before he actually shows up, and we're going to show you with each story how this picture of Jesus, it just builds. It just gets bigger, and it gets more detailed, and it gets more specific, and to the point that you're just going to stand there, you're just going to sit there and go, oh my goodness, I never realized that story. Its depth, that it is so about Jesus. Cain and Abel will certainly blow your mind when you read this story and see that it's about Jesus. But man, there are others that are just going to absolutely rock your world. And I hope that God will use it to increase your faith. I hope that God will use it for those of you who aren't believers to see that there is no way that some man could make this up. Much less a bunch of men over a bunch of 1,000 years could make it up. I mean, just one man couldn't come up with it. This is a story that we see whose architect is God. And the history that we see unfolding could be written by no other than the living God himself. And so we're going to continue as we move through next week. We're going to look at the flood, and we're going to go through every story, and we're going to show you how this is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I hope that you'll invite others to come and be a part and listen. I hope that you'll invite kids in your neighborhood to come and be a part of the Awana program and learn about the Lord. I hope that you'll get excited about coming and listening and seeing how incredibly awesome are these scriptures that we often neglect to read, to study, and to love. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we'll wait for the kids to come in. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word. So thankful that, it's without a doubt, we can read it and say with such assurance that there is no way a man could come up with this. This book had to come from you, and I'm so thankful that you know how you have put it beyond a shadow of doubt that it is so complex and deep and intertwining, and yet it's about us and it's about our salvation. I pray that we, as we read this story of Cain and Abel in the days and future to come, that we read it and our affections for you would be stirred up. That God, you had a plan even from the beginning to pursue us and save us and die for us. To stand condemned in the very place that we deserve to stand condemned. To actually die so that we would not be removed from your presence. Oh God, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, for your son Jesus and for your spirit that works and moves inside of us daily. I pray that you be with the kids as they come back in here, that you would help them as they stand up and quote their verses, that you would be glorified through them, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's turn over to hymn number 300.